Have to get my magnifying glass here set up. I use an iPad. I started out, when I first started pastoring, I wrote everything out. I had 5 or 6 pages written out. It looked like squiggly worms going across pages. I can't see this, can't find out where I'm at. And so I got a computer and started typing it. And I did that for years. And a few years ago, the family got me this iPad, and it is really nice. I can make things really large to see a lot better because my eyes have been going downhill. And I have cataracts. I get ocular migraines. I've had one when I was preaching. And if you don't know what an ocular migraine is, you have like rainbow-colored caterpillars float across your eyes. And found out that my mom had them all the time. And I just started having them 6 or 8 years ago, I guess. And I couldn't see at all. And I'm right in the middle of a sermon. And I had to get David, our oldest son, to read the passage for me. And then I went off memory and everything because it was just, everything was just a blur and everything. And so I thank the Lord that I'm able to see tonight. I'd had to tell Brother Woon, you got to pitch it tonight. But could have asked so many men here. So many of you men that have preached have had an influence on my life, even though you just had a little bit of time that I've known that you were pastoring, and it's been a blessing. You can turn to Revelation chapter 4. There's a lot of talk about us being in the last days. And we see, I believe, I call it the shadows of the things, the events of the last days coming within view. And as they get closer, you can discern what they are. And you go to Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and you can see a lot of those things. Well, that's what this looks like or may look like in the tribulation period, only many, many times worse. But after that, after the rapture comes, we're not going to be here to see those things in reality upon ourselves, because I firmly believe that the church is raptured out pre-tribulation, and we will not be here, will not see any of that from here, but we will in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And if that's for today, and that vision is given of us, for us watching us today, and some preachers preach that, I believe that we can have the same thing, or we'll have the same thing once we get into heaven during the tribulation period. Some of the things we'll see on earth. But this is just my opinion. I'm not preaching on that tonight. I want us to preach on, well, what's next after the rapture for us? The first scene that we see in heaven after the church age, and if you think of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Christ's message, epistles to the 7 churches. Then chapter 4 opens up, and after this, and then we have a worship scene in heaven. It's a worship scene that centers around the worship of God as Creator. And we're going to look at all of this. I'm just giving you a snapshot view of this, what we're going to study tonight. But I ask you this. How is your worship in your prayer life, in your devotions? I think we all could probably use with an evaluation of that, because we could be experiencing Revelation chapter 4 tonight. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every one of us gives you our hearts tonight to engrave upon our hearts your truths that you have for us. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to see our worship of you right now is the way you see our worship. And I pray, dear Lord, that we will make any repentance that may be needed. But Father, we also will see in this that one group encourages another to worship. So I pray that we understand all of your truths that you have for us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit that we may not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So let's look at Revelation chapter 4. And I've given you the setup already, or the introduction. We're going to see in here a summons in the first part of the first verse. But we're also going to see a scene. And then we're going to see a start of worship and a season of worship as we go through this. But let's look in chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne and liveth forever, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So let's go back to verse 1, and let's look at this summons here. This is John. He is in the Isle of Patmos, as you're probably familiar with this. Christ is giving him the revelation that he has received of the Father. And he is finished with the epistles, with the 7 letters to the 7 churches of chapters 2 and chapter 3. And when Christ stops there, John hears this summons. After this, meaning after, and I believe it means after the church age. But after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter." So I believe that this is a picture of the rapture of the church. And there's a lot of different references. And actually, you could write an entire book on this chapter. And on each one of the worship passages in the book of Revelation. I believe there are 9 in hand, all told, but chapter 4 and chapter 5 give us 2 worship scenes in great detail. The others are a little bit smaller in detail, but I want you to grasp the things that God has for us to learn from these, because what you'll learn will have an impact upon other Christians. And that's what I see from this passage of Scripture myself, where one group worshiping God impacts and inspires another group to worship and impact and worship God. And so we start with this summons to heaven. And this summons includes a period of time from the rapture of the church, I believe, to the opening scene of worship that we see later on in this verse. And the reason why I believe there are 2 events, at least, that happen between or before this. I think it does mention or lead to the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And I think someone preached on this not long ago. But it's similar to this passage or this verse here in Revelation 4:1. But the second similarity I see here is that there is a description of elders mentioned in this passage, in these first few verses. And this is important for us to understand. And I've read and studied a lot of different people on this as to who are the elders. And I've gotten some just even this week that never considered that before, but then I let it go because I didn't agree with it. And anyone that's studied very much to teach or just studied the Bible on their own realize there's a lot of things out there you have to let go, and you don't want to see it again. And so here we are seeing these 24 elders, and who are they, though? I think that they represent elders of the church. And the reason why I believe they represent the elders of the church is because of the order of resurrections mentioned in the Bible. Christ the first, and we are part of the first, the church. But then you get a resurrection in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Michael says to Daniel, and talking about him and his people are resurrected after, it appears, the tribulation period. So I don't believe those 20 or any of those elders are from the Old Testament church, from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament itself. Because of that rapture, it seems kind of odd that they would have their glorified bodies and then later on the rest of the Old Testament saints are resurrected, some to good, some to damnation, it says. But you put things, I'm putting things in order, and I believe that we have to consider that these are elders of the church. And I read some that some think that there's 12 from the tribes of Israel and 12 of the disciples, because there are the walls and the stones of heaven, or the foundation and the walls of heaven are 12 of each. But time-wise here, I think this has to be the elders of the church. And we see that they are wearing crowns. Later on in verse 4, it says that they are wearing crowns. So I think that this indicates that the judgment seat of Christ occurred before this worship service. The reason why we see that Because the judgment seat of Christ is where we are given our rewards. And crowns are mentioned in the Bible as being rewards. So these individuals are wearing their crowns. They have already received them. Therefore, it points to me that they are elders of the church. And which elders? The Bible doesn't say. And we know that there are more than 12 disciples. Are there only 12 disciples? So 24 is more than that. So we can't speculate as to who it may be. But we see that God says there are 24 elders. And this is a term that is used in the New Testament of elders, but it was used in the Old Testament as well. But then we can also see in this passage of Scripture that later on, they will throw these crowns down before the Lord in humility to God, their Creator. And so all of these things occur, I believe, we need to look at it in this opening scene, in this first verse. Yes, we'll pull some things from verse 4, and I believe verse 9 about the crowns back to help us understand this. But I do believe that that is the overall picture that we see in the first verse. We see, I believe, the church being brought to heaven. And then we see here in verses 2 through 7, the scene. Because it's not the summons, but it's the scene that is seen in heaven. The voice said in verse 1, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So, shoo means show, which means something to see. And we have a scene that is brought forth here. And he says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne." So he starts with a throne. The thing that catches his attention first is a throne in heaven. And there's going to be a great description about this. But it says, "A throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." When you see the throne, there is no tangible description of a figure of God. God sits on the throne, but there's no image for us to look upon to think, well, it looks like a man. God looks like a man. We don't see that. We see a description of some physical things here of the throne, and then we see of the jasper stone and the sardine stone. And it says, "He that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone." Jasper stone, the way I understand it, the Hebrew word means glitter, glittering. Now, one of the biggest things or things that I have seen that glitters more than just about anything is a diamond. If you look at it real close and you shine the light just on it, just right, there are sparkles that come out from the different facets. And it's beautiful to look upon. And the sardine stone is not really known exactly what it is, but it's something that glitters. And this is attributed as the image of God, as opposed to something tangible, but it's something glittering. And then also is the sardine stone. And the sardine stone is red. It's like a blood red. It's not like a bright red. It's more of a, well, the description I read was a chameleon, a winter chameleon. I'm not even sure I pronounced it right. But it's a red flower on an evergreen bush that you see most of the time during winter time. So you're driving somewhere, look for these chameleons, bushes, but it's a red. So you've got this glittering, and you've got this red. And the glory of God to me is pictured in the glittering and the glory of God in the cross, the blood of Christ in the sardine stone. But then it also talks about the throne here, is that there was a rainbow that was round about the throne. And this here is takes us back to Genesis. We have the rainbow. God put the rainbow over that followed the storm after the judgment upon of the flood. In Ezekiel, you find the image of the throne of God there coming down to Ezekiel, and he sees a rainbow around the throne during the time of the exile and the problems that they had with the Babylonian captivity all through that period there. But in that one image that Ezekiel gives us there, that was a time of judgment upon Israel. Now here we see it over the judgment, I believe, of the tribulation period. We see this judgment again. But we see the rainbow again. But don't forget, what did the rainbow always mean as well? It meant not just the glory of God, but the grace and the mercy of God. The grace and mercy of God after the flood, that he would never destroy the earth again by water. The rainbow of Ezekiel around the throne is that he would have grace and mercy upon the children of Israel as they went through that time of judgment for their sins. But for here in heaven, we see it, God's glory, God's mercy, God's grace is always with him. And we see this picture again, and second time that there is a big description of the throne, and it has the rainbow around it. And so we see this rainbow as well, and it points out to God's grace, to God's glory. And with the glittering and the sardine stone, you get a focus. The first thing that we will see in heaven will catch our attention is the glory of God. And I think we see that here in this passage of Scripture. And where do we see it? We see it first written in the Word of God. And when it comes to our worship and everything, the Word of God is one of the greatest things that we will have available to us to motivate us, to urge us, to get a hold of our hearts to worship Him. Sure, we can look at the wonderful creation all around us, but sometimes our creation doesn't look too great because it's been soiled by man. But we always have the Word of God. We hide it in our hearts, and we have it to lead and guide us to worship our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And this is one of the points I forgot. We, when we're taken to heaven, we will receive new apparel. We will see white raiment. And somewhere in my studies, the raiment, the word raiment is used for both us and these elders here. And it's not other places, it's not it's a different word. It's translated linen. But here I believe it's just the same word as for us when we will receive our white robes. It would be white raiment. So let's look on down into the end of verse 4. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of their throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So let's look at these sounds of heaven for a moment, and the light that comes out. Various places during Scripture, you find thunder spoken of as the word of God. In Psalm chapter 77, verse 18, it says, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. So we have the psalmist talking about God, and the lightnings were his voice, and the thunder was his voice, and the lightnings lit up the whole earth. And so here we see it as God. And that's helped me when you have great storms and you hear great thunder and everything. The Bible says that's God speaking. And I take comfort in that because God knows what he's doing even in the midst of the storms of our lives, whether they be physical storms or emotional storms or even spiritual storms. God knows what he's doing and he speaks to us. And so we see these sounds of heaven here. And we see the seven lampstands here also mentioned. And it says here, not just that the lampstands of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And I've got a reference here, 11:2, and I can't remember if that's a Revelation 11:2 or if it was another passage talking about the spirits of God. And there, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Then we also see in this portion about heaven, we see a sea of glass mentioned here. Before the throne in verse 6, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were the four beasts full of eyes. But this sea of glass speaks of the sovereignty of God, is the best I can understand of it, that God sees everything. And when you think of a crystal, you think of a glass, you think of being able to see through it. And when I was preparing for this message and everything, I was thinking about this and other passages. If that's God looking down upon the earth in his sovereignty over the earth, and he is sending forth his judgments during the tribulation period, will we get to see it? And first I thought, well, it's before the throne, it's probably small, 6-10 feet. But then I happened to think, no. Hebrews 12 talks about we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, and it keeps coming back to me that it may be so large for us to stand around that sea of glass and see some of the things that God wants us to see that may be happening here on this earth. I can't be dogmatic about that, but I can't be dogmatic that it's only a small sea of glass either. A sea is a large object, and so we see this sea of glass, but it points to his sovereignty. Later on, I believe it's in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, it talks about there will be fire around the sea. And fire speaks of judgment. And that could very well mean talking about some of the judgments that are in the book of Revelation that will be poured out upon the earth. So it's around the sea, and maybe we see it go through. The fire go through this sea of glass. Then it brings us to the four beasts here at the last part of verse 6. And these four beasts, there is a lot written about them. And I am running out of time, so you need to do some study on your own. I do want to bring the focus down here to these other things. Let's jump down to verse 8. And the four beasts each had on them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They're dealing, first of all, they focus upon the holiness of God. And you see that thrice holy, perfect holiness. And that's important for us to understand. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6, we see the same thing. But then they point out, Lord God Almighty. Each aspect, Lord God and Almighty, have aspects of who God is and His might, not just His might, but He is sovereign over all. And you could even title this section the sovereignty of God in this worship. But we'll see at the end where it really focuses. But that's not all that they say about God in the sayings around the throne. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. One of the really important attributes of God in my life is the eternality of God. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's loved me the same when He sent Christ to die for me on the cross. He loves me the same today. And even when we're a million years, there's no time in eternity, but He's going to love me then. He's eternal and He's immutable. And these are things that these four beasts worship God in, this opening scene in heaven. But notice what happens next, and this is what's really important for us individually. Their worship inspires the elders to worship. Your worship inspires others to worship. Pam and I have been married 53 years. Our first 4 years we were in the military, and we were in a church in Blytheville, Arkansas, at Air Force Base down there, and we had a young woman that's a little bit older than us, so she was probably 26, 27 maybe, sang with the loudest voice, and as I've added since then, she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. But she sang with all her heart. That's what God wants to hear. That's what He wants to hear from us when we worship. He wants to hear the joy of our worshiping Him in our singing. And verse 9, when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him, another attributes that they give, that sat on the throne, they liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him. They were inspired by the worship of the beast. They, in turn, worship on their own. But that's not all. We see what they're worshiping God for. And they add more attributes, more things that they're worshiping God about. And worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. They too mention about His eternality, but also I think that they're reflecting as they cast their thrones, we're not worthy to receive these honors, these rewards, so we cast them at Your feet at the bottom of the throne. Humility. Worship is to be full of humility, for it to be genuine. If God is going to receive our worship, we have to come to Him in humility. And we see this here in verse 10. And then they say, Thou art worthy. Truly, God is worthy of our praise, our worship, for who He is and for what He has done. The last part of this verse tells us it's because of what He has done as well. The early part was who He was. Now the last part is what He has done. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If the 24 elders represent all of the church, it is us. We will be there worshiping God for all that he has created. That will be our first expression of praise that's recorded in God's word anyway, when we get to heaven. We get into chapter 5, and I'm not going there tonight. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's focused on him. It's focused on him and redemption. You study through the other seven then passages that deal with worship in heaven. You'll find something different. Heaven's not going to be boring. It is not going to be boring. There is going to be joy in our hearts, and maybe you'll institute or initiate some praise in heaven. But we need to practice now. If you will, please stand and bow your heads, please. I want to ask you a couple questions. What is this message, what is this passage encourage you to do tonight? Has it encouraged you to rejoice in worshiping God? I pray that it has. There have been times in my life when my worship has not been as good as I know it should have been. I get tied up with things going on around me and the trials and tribulations of the world. And maybe you're there now, and this passage has brought to your heart the need for repentance. You can do that as well, and should do that. Commit to God that you're going to do better. How did these folks respond? First, with the word of God, that they saw, what they heard, what they knew in their lives. Heaven is going to be a joyous place. Heaven is waiting for us, and we may be there tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous power of your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that the folks here tonight will only have heard your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be doers of your word. Doers of your word in rejoicing in who you are, what you have done. But also repenting if necessary. Keep that upon our hearts every time we bow our heads to pray, to worship. You're worthy of our worship and praise, first of all, most of all. In Jesus' holy name we pray and thank you. Amen.